Good morning, everybody. Merry late Christmas and Happy New Year. And two things I want to say. Number one, thank you to the worship team for a year of leading us in worship. Awesome. Fantastic. And then secondly, we got a lot of kids here this morning. And welcome, kids, to a worship service. I hope you can endure my sermon. All right, well, let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for Christmas Day and the special time that was as a family gathered together and eating together, opening gifts together. That was special. And as special as that is, we ultimately thank you for the supernatural specialness of the incarnation, the celebration of God become flesh. Jesus comes into the world to live a perfect life in our place and to die our death in our place for the forgiveness of sins. And Lord, as we come to this final Sunday, I pray that you would use me through this sermon and use your word powerfully in my life as I preach it to myself and as I preach to my friends here this morning. Jesus, we love you because you first loved us, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, we just celebrated one of the two most holy supernatural events to have ever happened in human history. That is the birth of Jesus Christ, the second member of the Holy Trinity, the one who we worship as 100% man and 100% God, Emmanuel, God in the flesh, the Savior who will die for the eternal forgiveness of sins to anyone who would place their faith in him. Here is a famous, go to the next slide, here is a famous nativity painting by French Renaissance painter Nicolas Poussin in 1653. I know it's a little bit small, but gaze on that for a moment. There's baby Jesus and Mary and Joseph pondering this in their hearts. And you can see Joseph is like, of course, it's somewhat interpretive, but almost a, I'm amazed at this. It's a beautiful painting. Well, after Christmas Day, it was back to reality, wasn't it? If you're like me, I think it's true that reality often brings frustrations. I can think of at least three ways in which temporary realities of this world bring frustration to our lives. How about this one? Media. Does this frustrate you? Does it bring frustration to the world? We live in an age of dizzying, unprecedented amounts of information going through our ears and our eyes every day. And as we all know, opinions rage. Conflicts are daily. Relationships are severed. Confusions like never before about truth, values, and morals. Media is a frustration in our temporary world. How about this one? Self-centeredness. Let me ask you, do you frustrate you? I frustrate myself. Do you bring frustration to others? The fall. What did Satan do? Satan tempted Adam and Eve to live for themselves. Make your life about you. I heard it once said by one of my professors that all sin is either a form of self-exaltation or self-protection? Reflect on that for a moment. And number three, maybe the ultimate frustration in our temporary world, death itself. Our life on earth is temporary. The CDC says that the average age today is average age to live till is 82. We are living longer than ever. But in the big picture, that's still pretty short. We think about this is a fact that no one can escape. And no one can completely predict when it's going to happen. We fear what's on the other side. Or maybe we wonder or feel empty about what's going to happen to those left behind. And then, of course, you've got this amazing biblical contrast between the beautiful reality of heaven contrasted with the wretched reality of hell. Death is a frustration in this temporary world. So, what do we need to do as Christians in this unavoidably temporary and increasingly frustrating world? And I'm going to encourage us that we need to do one key thing today. We need to take hold of the eternal perspective that the Bible gives us. If you have your Bible with you, turn with me to 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. And I'll read this for us. Paul is speaking here about we have this treasure called the gospel in jars of clay, our bodies. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient or temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Now, a little bit of context with 2 Corinthians here. Listen to these facts about the conditions of the early church at places like Corinth. This is from Christian sociologist Rodney Stark, thinking about the life they had to live back then and how light momentary afflictions compared to the eternal glory that will become. Sanitation was horrendous. There was no soap. Water supply was always polluted and full of disease. Sewers were most often open ditches. There were no antibiotics. Very little knowledge of germs. Constant illness, affliction, and early death was a very common part of daily life in the first century. Mortality rates were very high. Life expectancy from birth to death was less than 30 years. Often less. Infant mortality was very high, as much as 50%. Not to mention mothers dying in childbirth was extremely high as well. Now, thankfully, our physical health situation is much better today. However, corrupt politics, agendaized media, and constant materialistic temptations hound us every day, don't they? So what does Paul have to say to us today in this 2 Corinthians 4 passage? Verse 16, he starts by giving us this wonderful contrast. He says, Our outer self is wasting away. Now, he's not trying to be pessimistic here. He's just being realistic. This is a picture of the process of the continual decay of our physical bodies. However, he contrasts that with an optimistic view. He says, our inner self is renewed day by day. How so, Paul? Well, this is a picture of the continual inner renewal in our hearts and our minds by the work of the Holy Spirit, if you are a Christian. Obviously, Paul is trying to be encouraging here. He is showing that though the body is valuable, it falls apart and eventually dies, doesn't it? However, the inner man, the inner self, your heart, your soul, your mind, has higher value and is increasing in vitality and is eternal, will not die or decay. And then verse 17, Paul is encouraging the saints at Corinth to two additional facts. Number one, he's encouraging them that the suffering you're going through is only temporary until life ends or the Lord comes back. That must have been huge for them back then. And I hope that's an encouragement to you too. If you're suffering here today, mentally, emotionally, relationally, physically, in the end, it's going to be relatively short. And then secondly, God is watching their endurance. And it will be rewarded. Literally, the word in that verse 17 is in a way that is out of proportion to the affliction. So you will be healed and rewarded and comforted in a way one day that is way out of proportion, way better than the suffering or affliction you're going through now. And then this interesting term, the eternal weight of glory, he says. In light of the perseverance of suffering in this temporary world, your perseverance is valuable to God, is of great worth. It brings glory to God, and it's a witness to the watching world. And then in verse 18, actually, verses 16 and 17, which we just looked at, are the result of someone who does verse 18. Verse 18 says, look, that we would look. Literally, the Greek is concentrate one's attention on. We're to look at things, okay? Look at things that are unseen versus things that are seen. Now, on what? On what, Paul? Well, I just said, the things that are unseen versus the things that are seen. In other words, Paul's telling us, look, it's inevitable. The things that are seen are transient. They're very temporary. They'll only bring satisfaction to you and to life temporarily. But the things that are unseen are eternal. They'll last forever. And they have much more meaning for life. Paul is obviously hinting here on the issue of what has ultimate value. So you might ask, what are the things seen and unseen to Paul? Well, as I prepared for this, I kind of searched through the scriptures and looked through a list of things that Paul would categorize in those two areas. All right, things seen. Paul would say this. This is the world's system values. The values that run our world today. You name it. Power. Suffering. Possessions. Pleasure. Heritage. Knowledge. Status. And money. These things are man-produced and man-exalting. Not that they're bad, not that they're all bad, but they have limited value. So keep your eyes on them in a limited way. And then how about the things that are unseen? These are the things that God and Jesus value. Hope. Character. Other-centeredness. Fellowship with God. Eternity. And living for God's glory, not yours. These things are spirit-produced and God-exalting things. They are very high in value and bring a lot of meaning to our lives. Now, Paul doesn't treat this issue just to the Corinthians, because this issue of living in a temporary world with an eternal perspective is a common issue we all wrestle with, right? Paul could certainly be preaching this sermon to us. Where else in the New Testament does Paul talk about this issue? A great one is Colossians 3, 1 through 3. So again, if you have your word, turn there with me. And I'll read this for us as well. Paul tells us, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, Paul's telling the is confronting these people that were called Jewish mystics in Colossae. Basically, here's what they were doing. They were false teachers, and they were basically telling people, you can have closeness with God and ultimate satisfaction in life through mystical experiences. In a sense, they could experience heaven now. Paul combats this, arguing that all people need to have spiritual life and closeness to God right now is Christ and Christ alone. He is enough. So in verse 1, Paul asks a rhetorical question that's meant to be answered with a yes, I will rise one day because of my faith in Christ. Well, if that's so, Paul tells these Christians that they should, quote, seek the things that are above. Seek, literally, desire or make a continual habit of. Seek what? The heavenly truths that have come from Jesus and the apostles in the New Testament. Now, again here, we see a focus on what is most valuable and most enduring in life. And in verse 2, he continues this thought. Instead of saying, look, now he uses this phrase, set your minds upon. Literally, again, make a continual habit of. Make a continual habit of doing this. Now, notice the focus here on thinking. Thinking affects our emotions. And thinking and emotions affect our actions, right? So if we're going to get our emotions right, if we're going to get our actions right, we have to have our thinking right. It all starts with thinking. So Paul says, set your minds on, set your thinking on, not the things of earth, temporary things. If you look at verses 5 through 9, he goes on and tells us some of what these things of earth are. So sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On the account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these things, you too once walked when you were living in them. But now, you must put them away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. He calls these things idolatry. You know, most of us, when we think about idolatry, we think what? Like bowing to, the golden calf and whatnot in the Old Testament. That's true. But Paul tells us that there's an idolatry of the heart. That we can worship the things of this world just as much as we can worship spiritual things like God. And he says we're to not put our minds on these things. We're to put our minds where? On the things above, where Christ is. And again, verses 12 through 17, he gives us some examples of these as well. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving one another, as the Lord has forgiven you, you must forgive one another. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Notice the central themes there of the things that Christ is. Character. Set your minds on things that are character-oriented and eternal-oriented. And then verse 3, he says, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ now. Now, wait a second. I'm not dead yet. What does he mean by that? When you believe in Jesus as your Lord, the Bible says you've become born again. You've actually had a new birth. Your old self has died. Your sinful self has died. You have been granted new birth. You are a new creature in Christ. Your old self is dead. You should have new priorities, new desires, new perspectives. You have a new Lord now, Jesus, not you and not the world anymore. And verse 3 also says, your life is now hidden with Christ. What does Paul mean by that? Obviously, it's spiritual. He means, number one, you have a new owner now. You are hidden with Christ. So it's almost like Christ has a loving umbrella over you. You're in his arms now. He owns you now. And then also identity. This is the way you should think about yourself. You are new in Christ. This is what Paul wanted us to think of. Now, this is all great. Right and true from the scripture. But if you admit this with me, we struggle living like this, don't we? We struggle keeping with our minds focused on eternal things of great value when we have great things like new Christmas gifts to enjoy. I am not here to say that the things of the world are necessarily in and of themselves evil. Well, some things are, but not everything. But they become a distraction easily, don't they? And they bring stress to our lives when we focus so much on things that are not going to last long anyway. So what do we do about this? It's great to have perspectives, but it's really helpful to have some practical advice to help us apply those biblical perspectives, right? So I came up with three for today. Number one, hold things in life loosely. All right, we're going to do a little exercise here. Everybody take your hands. Kids, you can do this too. And go like this. Clench them. I got this from Paul Tripp. I didn't invent this. Paul Tripp. Okay, now watch this. Loosen them. That says something, doesn't it? Go from this, holding on to our things, to God, do it with my life what you will. There's something powerful just in that little bit of action. So let me ask you, and I'm asking me too, what are some things you need to hold loosely in 2026? For me, I need to continue to hold loosely to my hobbies. A lot of you know I like hobbies. I try to keep them to a minimum. I love the two main hobbies I have right now, but I cannot let them rule my life. They are simply temporary joys. I challenge you to think about this week. This week as well. Hold things in life loosely. Number two, remind yourself of the scriptures often. Pastor Jerry is going to preach next week more on this, so I don't want to steal his thunder, but here's what I have to say about that. Remind yourself of the scriptures often. Israel in the Old Testament, they needed constant reminders too. It's simply a human fact. We all need reminders, don't we? Remind yourself of the scriptures often. This is so practical for today in all of our suburban busyness. Remember the scriptures however you can. Now, today's two texts are good ones, but there's plenty of others out there. Even if you can't remember every single word, at least grab a scripture or two that is meaningful to you, that gives you some vision, that helps you with this idea of focusing on eternal things in our temporary world. Grab a hold of it and try to remember it as frequently as you can. 1 John 2:15 through 17 might be a good one. Listen to this. Just a little bit convicting. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, this is the world's system, the world's values. It's not that we can't love flowers or one another. These are the values of sinful flesh. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. And then finally, maybe the most creative and maybe even most radical one, but I think it's really good advice. I really encourage it. Visit a cemetery. Now, that sounds a little morbid, right? A little weird. Don't just visit a cemetery when somebody passes away. I would encourage this. Go visit a cemetery every now and then. Go walk around one. It will hit you in the face with a 2x4 of how temporary life is and should cause your heart and mind to say, what am I living for? I would really encourage that. Visit a cemetery. So, yes, we live in a world that is unavoidably temporary and increasingly frustrating, don't we? This is nothing new. Christians have wrestled with this truth for centuries. May God use this sermon and these inspired texts from Holy Scripture to help us, me too, you, all of us, kids, to fight the good fight of faith in this temporary world until we get to see Jesus face to face and finally find rest and ultimate satisfaction we're always looking for. Amen? Amen. Happy New Year. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the scriptures that you have preserved for us for 2,000 plus years. We have the Word of God in English that we can read and meditate on and listen to and value and find ultimate life in. Because ultimately it directs us to Jesus, who is the life and bread and eternity. Help us, Lord. Help us, me too, a little bit each day. Help us to keep our minds on eternally valuable things as opposed to the temporary, less valuable things of the world. Again, Jesus, we love you because you first loved us. Thank you for dying on the cross for our sins and that forgiveness would be granted to anyone who had placed their faith in Christ, even in this room today. In Christ's holy and powerful name we pray. Thank you for 2025. Amen. Just a quick announcement.